Hi, this is Herb Montgomery with Renewed Heart Ministries, and I want to welcome you to this week's weekly podcast. We're going to be looking at Luke 7, 42 and 43 this week, where Jesus is telling a parable to Simon. You can look at the context there if you'd like. But the passage that the section of the passage I really want to look at is here, where he says, two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. I want to pose a question to you this week that was revolutionary for me when I confronted it years ago. I was just finishing up a presentation to a rather large group of people, and on the way out of the meeting, someone in the audience reached out and grabbed my hand, and once they had my attention, they looked me straight in the eye, and with the utmost sincerity, this gentleman asked me one of the most profound questions I've ever been asked in all my years of speaking. He asked, "Did God punish me for my sins in Christ? Or did God forgive me for my sins in Christ?" You see, it can't be both, and let me explain to you why. The definition of punishment itself, it's in the nature of these two things. And the definition of punishment itself is defined as inflicting a penalty or sanction on someone as retribution for an offense or a transgression of a legal or moral code. Forgiveness, on the other hand, is defined as refraining from imposing punishment on an offender or demanding satisfaction for an offense. It means to release them from the liability for or penalty entailed by an offense. It's not to demand punishment or redress. Many of the theological quandaries that we get into over the cross stem from looking at Calvary as an act of punishment rather than forgiveness. What if the lens that we should be looking at the cross through is not how God found a way to punish our sin and still let us live, but rather how God found a way to forgive our sin without immortalizing it? In the passage quoted above, Jesus doesn't say that the creditor went out and found a slick way to have someone else pay for the debts instead of the debtors themselves. Jesus said that the creditor forgave the debt. Pay close attention to the wording of the following passages. This is 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. Did you catch it there? God was not in Christ counting our sins against us in such a way that we could still live. Rather, God was in Christ not counting our sins against us. Again, this is Ephesians 4:32. Paul says, "Be kind and compassionate one to another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Paul's too clear here to be mistaken, but even if we were to mistake what he's saying, he gets even clearer in Colossians 2:13-16. Paul says, "He, God, forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." The Greek word here for canceled is exalifo. It means to obliterate, to wipe out, or to do away with. It's as if God was suspended upon that cross between heaven and earth and between two thieves, saying to this world, saying to the human race, charges have been dropped. Calvary, rather than revealing a God who punishes sin in Christ, reveals a God who, having been wronged, refuses to press charges. Was your sin punished, or was your sin forgiven? Now, what about substitution, someone may ask? And substitution is extremely problematic when we look at it through the lens of punishment. How can someone pay for the crimes of someone else? But when we look at substitution through the lens of forgiveness, we realize that every act of forgiveness is an act of substitution. Substitution becomes liberated from its legal entanglements when we see that the nature of forgiveness is substitution itself. Every time I forgive someone, I choose to bear what that person has done to me, to suffer in their stead, and to set them free from the offense. Only one person has the right to do this, and it's the one against whom the offense was committed, because they're the ones that are going to have to bear the loss. It must be done voluntarily and of their own volition. This is what I see God doing at the cross. Listen thoughtfully to the following words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Everyone who forgives someone bears the other's sin. When God decided to forgive us rather than punish us for all the ways we've wronged him and one another, he went to the cross in the person of Jesus Christ, and he died there. What does this mean for us? First, I believe it means that God is radically more forgiving and embracing than perhaps we have yet realized. Second, I think it means that we stand not in a state of condemnation, but in a state of full and free forgiveness. It means that if any are lost at last, it won't be because they didn't do enough to convince God to forgive them, but because they never truly believed how forgiven they really were. And third, it's a call for those who have believed this to take up God's forgiveness, not simply as a basis for their own assurance and not simply as a message that they give to people around them, but to take up God's forgiveness as a way of life. We're called to be living conduits of this forgiveness to those around us as well. We're called to imitate God and to live a life of this kind of love. What does it all look like? Forgiveness does mean refusing to make others pay for what they've done to us. And it's true that refraining from lashing out at someone when you want to do so with all your being is agony. It's a form of suffering, some have said. You are literally absorbing the debt, taking the cost of it completely on yourself instead of taking it out on the other person, and it hurts terribly. Many people would say that it feels like a kind of death or a cross. And this is what Jesus meant. Take up your cross and follow me. It is a death, but it's a death that leads to resurrection. Not only are those who we forgive set free, but we too are ushered into the healing freedom that forgiving someone brings instead of the lifelong bitterness and cynicism of holding on to it. We cannot forgive others by simply trying to forgive them. Only by being forgiven is forgiveness awakened. Only those who are forgiven much forgive much. This week, take some time to meditate on how deeply you are in the heart of God. Take some time to ponder how forgiving He has been of you. And then picture yourself emulating that kind of forgiveness with those who are in your life. And then take your first step. Dedicate the next 7 days, say, to simply just praying for those in this world that you like the least. Right now, picture the person on this planet that you like the least and commit the next 7 days to praying for them. Just pray for them and see where that leads. In the light of God's indiscriminate love this week, go love like this and thereby keep building the kingdom. I love you guys. We'll see you next week.